Well, a couple extra thoughts today before we get on, like I've been apt to do recent weeks. But how many of you know who Francis Schaeffer was? You ever heard of Francis Schaeffer?
Was that the preacher?
Yeah, he was a theologian. He wrote several books. What happened to what was his most famous book? Slipped my name, my mind. Anyway, he had a son called Frank, and Frank has became a, you know, just an out and out apostate. And I just happened to notice that Mike Vanderbilt had a reference to an article by, you know, one of these wackos about people like us, and it happened to be Frank Schaeffer. I don't know that Mike really understood or knew who Frank Schaeffer was in relation to Francis Schaeffer. And I read the article. Most of it wasn't worth reading, but the question he posed in the article was this, and this is what Mike Vanderbilt highlighted as well, but it was, it says, white, and then in quotes, Christian, white, Christian, and treasonous. And then he says, who will they kill? And Mike Vanderbilt simply responded to the question posed in that article. He said, well, I would answer that question with, if you try to take our firearms, we will kill you. And he said, is that clear enough? You know, we don't seek conflict. None of us are seeking conflict. We don't seek to impose our will upon others. We don't seek to impose our will upon them. But brethren, I think I stand where our forefathers stood if we say we will not have them impose their will upon us. All we ask, as in the words of our President Jefferson Davis, all we ask is to be left alone. We don't ask that the North be just like the South. We don't demand that the secularists embrace our values. But they'd best consider what they're attempting in seeking to enforce, it's hard to even call them values, but anyway, their values upon us, or whatever you might call those ideals and conceptions that they hold to. Christians in America and before, and our Baptist forefathers in particular, had a long history of resisting governmental tyranny. Now, I understand, you know, in times in the past, there were even some conflicts and divisions with some pacifistic elements and so forth, and I'm not condemning them either. But it's a fact that our Baptist forefathers stood against governmental tyranny, and they understood it as their God-given duty to do so. John Hancock wasn't a Baptist, but I think he was a Christian man. And as you all remember, his flowing signature on the Declaration, and it's been said, I guess he was the first to sign it as well. But he said this, resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and with a proper sense of dependence on God. Nobly defend those rights which heaven gave, and no man ought to take from us. Most of you have perhaps heard of Edmund Burke, the British parliamentarian statesman. he seemed to maybe understand what was going on in America more than most of his contemporaries. And then 1775, he wrote this, and again, I guess he convolutes them all together, you know, those that aren't Catholics. But he warned the British Parliament that the Americans would not be subjugated. He said, quote, "The people are Protestants, and of the kind which is the most diverse to implicit submission of mind and opinion." And I have no doubt that Burke was including the Baptists in this statement, though we know that Baptists aren't Protestants. But whatever he would say of Protestants, and for the reasons that he said it, would go doubly for Baptists. Now, Baptists are established upon a foundation of God-given liberty, upon a foundation of natural liberty, if you will. Baptists have not, and true Baptists never will be, submitted to the state religions. And they exerted their right to exist separate from them. And that really couldn't help but carry over into, I guess we would say, the political realm, but more and more to my mind, as life unfolds, I'm convinced that there is no separation between the sacred and the secular. Not for the child of God. You know, Baptists, by their very name, are dissenters from the established order. You know, you realize our enemies call us Anabaptist. But we said we're Baptist. And then claiming that name and adhering to that name, we claim to do something that by the very name says others don't, is which is baptize. And that's really sticks in their craw. We're called Baptists. They say, well, yeah, we all baptize. No, we don't. And that's why we're called Baptists. Because we practice biblical baptism. And for all, whatever your beliefs may be, and whatever the Lord may be, you all don't baptize. And our very name is a dissent. Well, I'm not going to go into a bunch of detail on this today. Maybe at some time we'll elaborate upon it and look at some of the particular Baptists and so forth. I shared with you before, you know, the story of what was called the so-called Mammoth Cheese that was developed by Baptists in Cheshire, Massachusetts. Under the leadership, really, of John Leland, who had been a very prominent Baptist in Virginia and was one of the folks who was credited with helping them institute the Constitution, but only after there had been provided a Bill of Rights, which, by the way, you know, set forth such things as religious liberty and set forth again, or not set forth, but again, protected religious liberty and protected, you know, the right to bear arms. But you remember that the folks there in Cheshire made a giant cheese to give to President Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson. And the cheese bore a motto that Jefferson had taken and made his own, but had been prominent amongst Baptists and others, you know, during the Revolution. And that motto was, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." That's what our Baptist forefathers believed. They had another motto like unto it that they and others, other dissenting sects at that time, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." And the other was this, and we talked about that a little bit this morning, was "No king but Jesus." Now that sticks in their craw too. perhaps no less today than it did in the past. Well, we live in, again, in interesting times. But God's brought us to these times. And I pray He gives us wisdom, you know, how we ought to stand. And I pray we might take some strength and some wisdom from those who went before us. And seek God's guidance and direction in those things. Well, we've been looking at Paul there in Rome. And again, it's a somewhat different situation his was. But again, he was serving the Lord. Perhaps more diligently and effectively than any of us could ever comprehend doing. But as Paul had been writing here to those in Rome and about his ministry and his mission, what he had accomplished, I think we left off in verse 20. And a point that Paul makes here as he preaches, or as he writes to those in Rome, he says, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Paul says, "So have I strived to preach the gospel." Brethren, I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, the absolute predestination of all things. That doesn't mean that we don't do nothing. That doesn't mean it's an easy road to hoe. Paul says, "I strived." That speaks of work, of conflict, of difficulties. "I strived, I worked to preach the gospel." We know God's going to save His elect. That wasn't Paul's business. Paul's business was to do what God had called him to do, and it was to strive and to work, and it became very much a work and a trial for Paul. And Paul was called to preach the pure gospel, but not only the pure gospel, but to preach it where it had never been preached before. Now that's Paul's particular calling. You know, as I look at, sometimes we look at other folks and we look at the missionaries and we look at some of the other folks and what we do. And listen, God has particular callings for particular people. Not everybody could be the Apostle Paul. There was never another one like him that did the kind of things he did. It's not wrong to stay and pastor in a place for many, many years. And so in some ways, I can try to think about Brother Ellis and what I tell. I don't know how he feels God's calling. Maybe he thinks he can't stay at some place, or he shouldn't stay. Or long as that's what he's sure God wants for him, and not what, you know, someone else imposes upon him, I don't know. Paul says, "I strive to do that where he had not been named." It was his particular calling. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said this in verse 14. "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not for you unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And Paul felt this particular sense that, you know, God had him to go places where Christ had not been named, to proclaim to those who had not heard. And yet in this holy desire that God placed in the heart of Paul, Paul makes no glorying in himself. He doesn't glory in his own accomplishment, but in what the Lord was pleased to do through him. And so Paul's calling differed from many, and that he was sent to these regions beyond. And he mentions, you know, numerous times the necessity for proclaiming this gospel to those who had not heard it. And again, it's not like this missionary I talked to, you know, you might go and say, well, I hope to get some people saved, hope to make some people decide to get saved. No, Paul understood. He was proclaiming the gospel, and it wasn't what he did. It wasn't what he preached. God would do what he would with it. That passage I've often referred to in 2 Corinthians 2, just there in verse 16, where Paul says, to the one we're a savior of death unto death. To the other a savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? It's the same words, it's the same message. To some it was a savior of death to death, to some it was a savior of life unto life. What Paul that determined them thing, those things? And sometimes the gospel just reveals, you know, a condemnation. The Lord, even in his ministry, said in John 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus made matters worse for them personally, you know, for the reprobate. But our duty is to go and to do what God calls. And so Paul says, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul, to go where others had not gone. To minister amongst those who had not previously heard. But I think, again, it's important for us to realize that, you know, each person has their own call, their own capabilities given by God. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, I think it's a mistake to think that we're all supposed to do the exact kind of same thing that Paul did, or be, you know, everybody should be a missionary like Paul was, or go to regions beyond like Paul did. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul said this, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. There wasn't anything wrong with building upon the foundation that someone else had laid, but that wasn't Paul's job. He was to lay the foundation, someone else was going to build upon it. And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so not only in a personal sense, but again in the sense of our duty and our work as Christians. And we careful how we build upon the foundation we've been given. In Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, Paul talks as well about, you know, one tills and one plants and one waters, one reaps. We don't all have the same function, but we all, you know, have a duty before God. And so I think we need to seek to know and to do God's will for us as individuals. Well, Paul continues on again about the special ministry he was called to, and one that was built upon Old Testament prophecies as well, in verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he has not spoken of, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Paul always refers back to the scriptures. But as it is written, but as it stands written. You know, Paul believed in the literal, plenary, verbal, literal interpretation of scripture. You know, there's a tie-in with all this stuff. It talked about, Frank Schaeffer. You know, how can one get away? You know, his dad believed in the verbal plenary inspiration. But you start getting away. Well, the words don't mean that anymore. Well, we see the same thing again in the political realm. These folks stand up, say, I believe in the Second Amendment. But they don't know what the word infringe means. Or they act like they don't. Or to them, they just make it mean something else. And then when you get into the scriptural realm, it becomes even a bigger issue. One of the ladies at work was talking to me this week. We were talking about some things and what's going on. And basically, she said, well, you don't have to worry about that, because you're going to get raptured out of here. And I was like, I'm not so sure. I said, the more I've studied it, I don't believe that God's going to pour out his wrath on us, but on his people. But those things that we see coming about, the Antichrist and those, I think we're probably going to be here to see it. I think we're going to see the Antichrist. I think we're going to see some of these things. I hope I'm wrong. But, I think I may. But it got into talking about this whole matter of, the interpretation of Scripture. And I said, I don't claim to understand everything. But I said, more and more I study, the more and more I'm, though I wouldn't call myself a pre-tribulation rapturist anymore, I'm more and more, convinced of the premillennial position of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign on the throne in Jerusalem. But the Scriptures are abundantly clear about that. Now you can get around it by starting to allegorize Scripture and starting to take things in a figurative sense, and then you can kind of make a prophecy that some of these folks come up with, all sorts of things, which can be a slippery slope. I've seen on more than one occasion that someone starts on that slope and pretty soon it's other things in Scripture. If it just was of things that are to be, things that are coming, well, it gets, but too often it starts impacting other things. And get into this preterism and all these other things. And pretty soon, they're not even sure that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead, from the grave. And we're finished if that's true. But see, Paul was convinced of these things. How often, as we've looked in Scripture, he says, but as it is written. And literally the tense there is, but as it stands written. But as it stands written, he says, to whom he has not spoken of, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. We see in Isaiah 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Paul understood, the Lord, he was being used of the Lord, at least in part, to fulfill these things. Similar thought is found in Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. What a wonderful thought that is, to we Gentiles. It's not something somebody just made up. No, this is something that was promised, that was foretold in the Old Testament. This is something that was told to the Jews, to whom he was not spoken of. They shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. What a wonderful promise to we Gentiles and to those who remain yet unreached. God has an elect amongst the peoples of the world. No doubt he had a special relationship with Israel, and he still does, and it's not finished. But God had an elect amongst all the peoples of the world. And don't you think it, you know, it took this old Pharisee, you know, it took some doing to get him to excited about that, but he sure was, you know. And as he came to understand these things, and as his own eyes were opened, that God was fulfilling this prophecy, at least in part through his ministries. In Ephesians, he wrote, Ephesians 2, verse 12, "But at that time ye were without Christ," writing to the saints in Ephesus, Gentiles by and large, "and at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world." Kind of an ugly picture. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And so the Gentiles for many years had no witness of the Messiah. But God had chosen people amongst them, and they would come to see with the eye of faith. And they would come to understand by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't possible to natural man, because natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And for all of this, and understanding that it's all the work of God, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit, it takes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, as he did in the previous verse, "I have strived. I've worked." That word "strived" is something stronger than really the word "worked." You know, it's just, I fought. I struggled. Not because God needed him, but because God appointed him to that. And Paul's really gets excited about these things. He sees the beginning of the fulfillment of these prophecies in his own ministry. And something that the ancient commentators had understood was being written of the Messiah of Israel. So I just pray that, you know, God might help us to discern, you know, what he'd have us to do and what our works are. And I pray that as we rest firmly in his sovereignty, that we also strive diligently to accomplish and do those things he's called us to do. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. "More Like the Master," number 230. "More Like the Master." Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone.
stand. O Lord, I now am built. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. For like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring His kingdom in. More of His Spirit the wanderer to win. Take down my heart, I would be thine alone. Take down my heart and make it Lord, I now implore, wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master I will live and grow, more of His love to others I would show, more self-denial like His in Galilee.
Father, we do thank Thee for this day once again. Lord, all the blessings of it, Lord, we thank Thee for the brethren and for the fellowship that You give us. And Lord, may it encourage and strengthen us for the week to come. Lord, may we strive, even as the apostle did, that we may not all have the same calling that he did. Yet, Lord, we all have a function and a duty. Father, thank You for the blessed truths of Your Scriptures. I thank You that You had a people amongst the Gentiles, amongst those who had not heard, those who had not seen. Lord, thank You for the assurance that You'll bring Your people to Yourself. Thank You, Lord, that You're pleased to use Your servants to bring those things about. And Lord, may we be faithful in what You've called us to do. Lord, give us wisdom in these difficult times in which we live. Give us courage to stand. Brother, again, we thank our Lord, again, we thank of our brethren that need Your healing hand. Thank Lord of Lillian and his family. Pray, Lord, for Brother Hal, Tammy, and their family, and passing of Tammy's father, and that You be with them in the services there. Thank You, Lord, for that love that spanned an eternity, that was manifested in our Savior. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.